sermon text for this evening. It's in your bulletin, or you can turn in your own copy. It's Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38. Matthew 5 and verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Just now join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come on this Sabbath day to honor you through the preaching of your word, we pray that Christ would speak with a living voice by the preaching of his word, and that the sheep of Christ would be encouraged and built up. And for those who are not in Christ, you would bring them to repent, to believe the gospel. And so we commit this time to you, asking for your blessing. Give me strength and energy to preach with vigor as I desire to. And may all of us be built up on our most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through this section on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is contrasting the Pharisaical traditions of the law of God and the proper God-intended interpretation of the law of God. That's the contrast we've been seeing. The Pharisaical man-made standards as they sought to interpret the law of God, and the God-defined, God-ordained standard and interpretation of the law of God. That is the contrast. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which was no righteousness at all, and the true righteousness of Christ's disciples that is from the inside out, that causes them to obey God's law as it is properly to be interpreted. And so we see the same thing in this section. In chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, we see again that you've heard it said, but I tell you. We see that contrast again in the mind and heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the main point of this sermon is the Pharisaical misunderstanding of an eye for an eye and Jesus' correction of it. So again, the Pharisaical misunderstanding of an eye for an eye and Jesus' correction of it. And my first point is the Pharisaical misunderstanding of an eye for an eye. Again, verse 38 reads, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Again, you might be thinking, what's wrong with that? Doesn't the Old Testament say an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth? And it does. It explicitly says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The principle getting at the punishment should fit the crime. So you might be saying, well, what's wrong with that? You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What is wrong with that? Shouldn't people be punished according to what they have done, justly? This is where it was twisted by the Pharisees. In the context, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was for the civil magistrate to execute judgment upon criminals. The Pharisees twisted, saying, we can seek our own personal vindication and vengeance by saying an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We can seek personal revenge upon someone because the law says an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So they believe vengeance was theirs and they could repay. That if someone sinned against them, did something against them, harmed them in any way, they were allowed not to seek the civil government, civil magistrate, where it was originally given, but take it upon their own hands. It's like this. Someone murder someone in your family, which is both a sin and a crime. But it is not our place to go and say, I am going to kill that person because they did that. We don't seek personal revenge. We can obviously go through the proper steps of the civil magistrate who has the sword, not in vain, and justice can be served. But it is not our job to seek personal vengeance upon that person, to take it upon ourselves. And that's how the Pharisees twisted this phrase in the Word of God. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I am allowed to seek personal vengeance upon my enemy if I see fit. And so that is how they misunderstood this text. They thought God gave them freedom as an individual person to seek personal vengeance and revenge upon those who wronged them. Again, the context of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was given to the civil rulers of Israel. It was given to those who would carry out justice in the civil society. It was not a command or a recommendation or a prescription for personal vengeance upon another person. I've taken you this text before, but it'd be good to take you there again. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus 18, or obviously you can just listen if you would prefer. Leviticus 18. Actually, excuse me, Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. If you look at verse 17, we see God's command to individuals about vengeance and revenge. Civil magistrate, the punishment should fit the crime. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. For your personal individual relationships, Leviticus 19 and verse 17 to start. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so we see there that God in the law and the prophets, particularly here in the law, God says, do not, you shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge. And so God's desire for individuals was not to seek personal vengeance upon what others did against them. And then now we see in the rest of this passage down to verse 42, examples, broad principles of how this relates to not bearing a grudge, not taking vengeance. And this is so important because our natural propensity, our fleshly response is if someone harms me, I harm them back. That's the fleshly response. If someone does something against me, I must repay. And so we must give careful heed to what Jesus says. Because we know we are all prone. If someone does anything against me, they are going to get repaid double. And we don't want that attitude. So, beloved, let us take heed to what Jesus says in this text. And so my second point, Jesus' teaching on not seeking personal revenge. Verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Famous verse in the Word of God. You've probably heard the phrase, turn the other cheek. What we see here, one, just for clarity purposes, this is not a verse that teaches that you can never defend yourself. A slap on the face is very different from someone taking a knife trying to kill you. So let me make that clear. This is not a wound of someone trying to hurt your person. This is someone trying to hurt your pride. A slap on the face is to hurt your pride, not your person. If someone takes a knife to stab you or they have a gun to shoot you, that's to hurt your person. Slapping your face is to hurt your pride. But isn't it so easy for us to say, if someone slaps me on my right cheek, I should slap them right back. And what Jesus says is, if someone does that against your pride, turn to him the other cheek also. What he's saying is, do not repay someone if they seek in this small but serious way of coming against your pride to repay them. Again, this is not a blow of a fatal blow trying to kill you. This is a pride blow to humble you in that sense. A man, as I was listening to a sermon, used the example of if he was out with his wife. This would be very similar to what Jesus is getting at here in our own culture. And he was out with his wife and a couple big guys just being silly and just to be cruel because they were bigger than him and they knew they could, right in front of his wife, pushed him down, tripped him down. They weren't trying to hurt him. They just were trying to humble him. They were just trying to be cruel to him right in front of his wife to make him look silly. That's an example where what that man should do by the grace of God is turn the other cheek. He should not stand up if he has a knife in his pocket and say, I'm going to get you now. No, he should seek by the grace of God to say, honey, let's just walk away. We just need to get out of here. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's countercultural, isn't it? That's radical. But that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying if someone comes against you in a way to take away your pride, so you don't look a certain way, slaps you on the cheek. I mean, even in our own culture, one of the most demeaning things you can do for someone is slap them across the face. That is a very demeaning thing upon a person. And what Jesus is saying is your attitude, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, in union with Jesus Christ, should be, in union with himself, should be not to repay. Not to repay. Not to say, I need to get even with this person. Not saying, how can I do something to make this person feel like I felt? Jesus is saying, for my disciples, they turn the other cheek. And what a testimony it would be to these lost men, to use the example again, who pushed the husband down in front of his wife to make him look silly. And instead of coming back, cursing them and trying to hurt them back, he, with a heart that was not seeking revenge, just walked away. That would probably, to the men, show, wow, something is different in this person. I thought he was at least going to curse me out. And he calmly walked away. And that's what we see Jesus saying here. And is this not very similar to Romans chapter 12? Many of us are familiar with it. Where that text tells us, do not repay evil for evil, but leave place to wrath, because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Don't become overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Because when you do that, when you overcome evil with good, you are, in a sense, as that text says, heaping fiery coals on that person's head. What that means is not necessarily fires of judgment, but what it's saying, what it's getting at is they feel in their conscience, wow, that person overcame evil with good, and they feel ashamed if God uses that by his grace. Those fiery coals are laid upon their head. It could be connected, obviously, with God's fiery judgment, but I think it has also the connection of in their conscience they feel ashamed. And so we see here that Jesus says, instead of saying, I'm going to repay someone eye for an eye, don't resist an evil person. If they slap you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. There should be a spirit in the people of God that does not seek to repay. And why can we do that? Because we know God, who will perfectly execute justice, will, either at the cross or in hell. We know that God will not let a single person get away with their mistreatment of another person. It will either be dealt with at the cross of Christ, where the Son of God satisfied all of God's wrath for all of his people as he drank down the cup of divine anger. Or it will be satisfied in the lake of fire, where that person is experiencing the wrath of God because they broke his law. And so therefore, beloved, we don't have to repay. We don't have to get even, because the God who knows perfectly well and does perfect justice will make sure all wrongs are made right. This is one of the reasons for people who do not believe in God. This is has to be one of the hardest things for them. Think about someone. I'm not trying to bring up things unnecessary, but just to make the point. If someone got abused as a young child, and that person got away with it their entire life and died, what would be the hope that there would be any justice? They would feel as if it was meaningless evil and there was no point to it. But if they believe in God as he's revealed himself in Holy Scripture, not in a bitter spirit, because we don't want to have bitter spirits, but in a spirit of saying, God will do what is right. And therefore, I don't have to seek revenge because I know the God of heaven will seek perfect justice upon all the wrongs that have been perpetrated against me. Again, either at the cross of Jesus Christ or in the lake of fire. And then we see in verse 40 another example. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So if the first one is coming against your pride, so to speak, by slapping you on the cheek, this one is coming against your rights. Coming against your rights. What Jesus is saying, if someone wants to take away your tunic, sue you for it, just let him have your cloak also. I think what he's getting at here, obviously with many of these, there's discretion and discernment, because he's not giving wooden, literalistic realities. We'll see that especially in verse 42. But he's saying these are principles in which we should live by. We should have a spirit that doesn't say, these are my rights and I'm going to make sure my rights are settled. It's a person that is free to say, I have no rights. I've given up my rights when I came to Christ. I came to Christ to die and give up my rights as if anything I deserve. Christians don't use the language deserve. We've got rid of that language. The only thing that we deserve is death, hell, and the grave. And so we have gotten rid of, I deserve this. We have come to realize that anything good we have is a gift of God's grace. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve fair treatment. Again, to clarify again, this, I don't think what Jesus is saying, like the other one, that we can't defend ourselves if there's a fatal wound. I don't think what Jesus is saying is there's never wisdom in the court of law to execute things that are proper and right. But what I think he is saying is, our attitude should not be what I deserve. We should not have the spirit of deserving, of this. These are my rights and I'm going to hold them with a clenched fist. Our spirit should be one of willingness to be free with those things that God has given us. Again, countercultural. We live in a culture that's so based on rights. These are your rights. This is your right to that. Your right to that. We have something called the Bill of Rights. And in a sense, there's a place for that. I understand. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to realize that there is no right that we owe, that God owes us as if he is obligated to give it to us. There is nothing as if God says, you know what? Because these people are made in my image, I owe them this right. There is no truth to that statement. God owes us nothing, right? There's nothing that God owes us. And that's the principle here. If we're living with a God-centered mindset, we are saying, my tunic, my cloak, to use our own language, my dress suit jacket and my dress shirt, it doesn't ultimately belong to me. And I'm free with what God has given me. And then we see in verse 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. In the Roman society, they were allowed to compel the men to carry things for them 1 mile. And what Jesus is saying, if someone compels you to go 1, you should be so free that you're willing to go 2. This is, first one is coming against our pride, second one coming against our rights, third one coming against our time. Our time doesn't even belong to us. And it shouldn't be, how can I have fair treatment in this reality? Our desire should be to give even above and beyond what is expected of us. This is the opposite of paying back. Not only am I going to do what you told me, even though it's not necessarily fair, not only am I not going to pay you back, I'm going to go above and beyond what is required of me. Isn't this what Jesus will say? We'll see it next Lord's Day, God willing. That not only are we not to show revenge to our enemies, but we are to love them, pray for them, and do good to them. What a countercultural statement. Not only don't seek revenge, but do good to your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that's what we see here. Not only go the 1 mile, which is helping them, compelling you, do good to them, and go the extra mile. That's where we get the phrase, go the extra mile. It's from this verse. To go the extra mile for a person. Because we are free in Jesus Christ. And then we see here, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is a statement about being free with our possessions. Obviously, we understand, like the other one, the first one especially, doesn't mean if someone's trying to fatally kill you, you just let them be. This one obviously takes much wisdom, because we know that if someone's not willing to work, neither shall they eat. We know that if someone comes up and we know that they're about to go to the liquor store to get drunk, we don't say, oh, here's $10 to buy a cold thing of beer. We don't do that, because we don't walk in that foolish way. But what Jesus is saying, the principle that he's getting, is we should be free with our money. We should not hold on to our money in such a way where we feel as if we own it and that's the end of it. Our desire should be free to serve and bless other people, to the one who asks, and the one who wants to borrow. And we should be free with our possessions. There should be a spirit in our heart that says, the money is not mine after all. I'm a steward at the end of the day, and therefore I want to be free with it. Because the Bible teaches us very clearly, the love of money is the root of all evil. And the one who desires to be rich falls into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And so we see here the reality of these things, how we should be free by the grace of God with ourselves and our possessions. See if I can quickly pull up something I want to read. I don't think I'm going to be able to find it quick enough. That's okay. And so what we see in this passage, again, is the freedom of not seeking revenge, the desire to do good for others, and the desire to be those who bless those who persecute us, do good to them, and not seek to hold on to what we think are our rights. And so just to bring this to some application as we think about this text, one is, all of us need for God to show us mercy, which is really a summary of this text. This is people showing other people mercy. And your greatest need from God is that he would show you mercy. The wonderful thing is, yes, God one day will repay, but today is the day of salvation for you. And today you can find mercy from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Today can be the day where you find that God, so to speak, turns the other cheek towards your sin because he satisfied that justice upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And so today, if you stand before God as one who is his enemy, the blessing of the gospel is Jesus came, God the Father sent Jesus to die for his enemies. The reason why we'll see next week more explicitly, we are to love our enemies, is because God in the gospel loved his enemies. Because while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. While we were enemies to God, Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, died for us. And so if you're here without Jesus Christ, the only hope for you as an individual is that God would show mercy upon you and not repay you for your sin, because the sin was paid for by Jesus Christ if you would repent and believe upon him. I don't want anyone here to receive God's repayment. It is a fearful thing, the Word of God says, to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to experience the fiery indignation of Almighty God. But while the day is open, God is willing to give to him who asks for salvation. Anyone who asks God, anyone who says, God, can I have salvation? The blessed reality is he never turns anyone away. And so there is no person here who is outside of Jesus Christ who, if they come and says, God, I want salvation, he will say, there's none left for you. Because we don't have infinite resources, therefore we can't give to every single person all the time. But God does. God has infinite resources. That's why the gospel says in Ephesians chapter 2 that God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Or we read in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so anyone who wants salvation, for God to have mercy upon them, if they come in his way through faith in Jesus Christ, they can receive his mercy. And then, beloved, for those who are in Christ, what is going to make us have this attitude? We don't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and live this way. This is so counterintuitive. I know it is. We live this way by reflecting daily, daily upon the self-giving love of Jesus Christ. How does a person turn the other cheek? By realizing that Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not in return. When he was threatened, he did not threaten back, but continued to entrust himself to God who judges justly. How is a person going to live this way? By reflecting day by day by day that God didn't repay them when they deserved it. Because, beloved, if God gave us what we deserved, when we would deserve it, the moment we sinned, we'd be in hell. But God showed steadfast mercy upon us, and by his grace sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to drink all of God's wrath, where our sin would be repaid upon him, so that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we might have life and salvation in him. And so how do people die to self and live for others and not repay? Because they realize they deserve the death penalty and Jesus took it for them. That's how we live this way. That's how we live this way. Because we reflect on all that God has given to us in Christ coming in humble submission to the Father according to his human nature, living a life under the law, dying the death for sinners, so that through his resurrection, they might find life in a resurrected Savior. That's how we live this way. By reflecting deeply on God's steadfast mercy upon us. And then, as we reflect on these things, who are we? Who are we if our pride's hurt a little bit? Or someone mistreats us or misuses us to come back with revenging wrath? Who are we? Don't you remember the example when the man is forgiven that massive debt by the master? He says, have mercy upon me. And the master says, you know what? I'm paraphrasing, obviously. You know what? I'm canceling it all. All the debt's gone. And then that man goes back and another man owes him a little debt. And he holds him up by his neck and says, pay me. And he doesn't show him mercy. What is Jesus teaching in that example? He's talking about forgiveness there. That's the main point. But it connected here too. That if God did not repay us for our sin, who are we to repay others when they sin against us? Because doesn't our Bible say love covers a multitude of sins? Doesn't our Bible say it's a glory of a man to overlook an offense? It does. It says both those things. It's a glory of a man to overlook an offense. And you know what you're going to be? You are going to be an incredible testimony to this world. If people are mocking you or laughing at you, or doing things cruel to you, and they see you taking it with such a spirit of not repaying, that is going to be shocking to people in the world, because the world thinks, if someone does something against me, I am getting back at them. But Jesus says, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to that person the other also. This should be our spirit. This should be our mentality. This should be our attitude. Our desire should be to do good to those who persecute us. And so we need the Spirit of God to help us. And if there have been times in your life where you have known that someone came against you and you did repay, as I say almost every sermon, there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we know that we've sinned in this way, don't despair. Come to God for forgiveness. Confess your sin and find the cleansing through Jesus Christ. Don't beat yourself up. Come to Christ for fresh forgiveness. And then by the grace of God, seek to overcome. Seek to put it to death, a revenging spirit. Some of you more than others struggle with anger. Some of you it's more of a temptation than others, and you have to do violence towards the temptation of wanting to repay. All of us probably in a certain sense, but some in particular, that is a particular temptation for them. And so in a special way, they have to pray for the grace of God to overcome a revenging spirit. And so there's two ways in which the gospel of Christ spreads through this world. One primary way and a second byproduct of it. The first is through the preaching, teaching, and sharing of the gospel with words. If you ever heard the phrase, you preach the gospel always and when necessary use words, it's a terrible phrase. It's not true. It's like saying feed the poor at all times and when necessary use food. You can't do it. We preach the gospel with our words. We share the gospel with our words or with a written tract. But that does not negate the second point. We also adorn the gospel with our lives. And so when people see people who speak the gospel with their lips and live in such a way that adorns the gospel with their life, that is a dynamic package. That's what Philippians 2 is all about. In 14 and 15 it says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. That's countercultural, isn't it? Do all things without grumbling and disputing so that you might shine as lights in the midst of a crooked first generation in this world. When you do that, you shine as lights. And when you do not repay evil for evil, beloved, you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You show people that the gospel frees you from saying, I need my rights. It frees you from that. It frees you from saying, I need to execute vengeance. It frees us from all that stuff. Because it says, I've been freed from God's revenging wrath. Because he has shown mercy to me. And so may it be all of our desires, by the grace of God, to be people who overcome evil with good. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless these truths to our heart and to our life, and that we would walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen.